I will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Thank you, Caleb. This passage of scripture really gets my attention. And the reason it does is there's this word snake in there. Yesterday when I took Mother to Granola, I didn't realize that there was a lady there that I knew. I didn't know that she graduated from Granola. I had a very good friend named Darren Reep, R-E-E-P. I used to call him Beep. But before we left, I saw her and she said, I want to talk to you before you leave. So I went over and I talked to her, and I had no idea what she was going to ask me. But this makes me think that you should be careful what you do, because somebody's going to find out. When I was 17 years old, 38 years ago, I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone, and it was with her son, Darren Reep, and with another guy named Joe and another guy named Robert, and she asked me, do you go caving anymore? Have you ever been in a cave? The problem with the day that we went caving was we were trespassing on somebody's private property. So I was terrified of that. And then we got in the cave with two flashlights and one of them went out. I was terrified of that. And I knew that there were snakes everywhere in there, and I was terrified of that. So when she asked me yesterday if I ever went caving again, I said, no way. Once was enough. Because I just know that somewhere there's a snake waiting for me, and if I can't see it, it will kill me. Have you ever made a mistake and not learned from it? You see, I learned from that mistake. My conscience was telling me, number one, we shouldn't be crossing this barbed wire fence and getting onto this the property of these people. They'll see us. So I learned from that. But how many times have we seen in society, in our culture, that people don't learn from their mistakes or from the mistakes of others? You see, the thing that killed the Roman Empire is the same thing that will kill the American, well, the country of America, the United States of America. And part of that is the culture of immorality. And another part of that was the indebtedness of Rome. And I forget what the third part is, but we've got all three. And so our culture hasn't learned that when you think that you're free by exercising your sin, you're not free at all. I have just two things tonight. This means the sermon will be incredibly long. Number, especially if there's no amens. Number one, learn. We should never stop learning. I heard that yesterday to these people who were 77 and 78 years old from this speaker who was at my mother's 60th reunion for her graduation. You just should never stop learning, and that's true. But you and I, especially in a spiritual sense, when we have a record of people that didn't make it to heaven, and we know the specifics of why they didn't make it to heaven, if we don't make it to heaven, it's because we didn't learn from them. So, three things about learning. Number one is learn about God's providence. Now, before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read verses 1 through 5, because that is the significance of these verses. God is talking about his providential care, even though there are people that don't pay attention to that. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that though our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over in the desert. So we look at the different ways that God provided for them. Number one, he provided leadership. They didn't have to wonder about where they were going. They didn't need a compass. God was leading them through Moses. So he provided leadership. Number two, he provided a path. Moses didn't decide where he was going to go. God decided where they should go. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And the Bible says here in verse 5, that was Christ. God literally was showing them the way. Thirdly, God immersed them through the cloud and through the sea. The idea is that they were baptized, but if you look at the word baptism, it means immersion. You see, they had the cloud above, which is humidity. They had the walls of water on each side as they passed through the dry sea, so it is just as though that they were all baptized in the same way. They all crossed the Red Sea. And so that's the significance of the statement there in verse 2. Number 4, God gave them food and water. God provided for them. Yesterday, Willis Hood gave a very good lesson at the men's breakfast, and on the way back, there was a question about what is the providence of God? Now, that's a great question. In a simplified form, it is simply this: God providing what we need. Even when we make mistakes, even when we obey the way we should, God provides what we need. Fifthly, Christ accompanied them. They had divine help. Do we believe that God is not with us? You see, in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." No, that's not what it says. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." I guess that was correct. "Bless you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Do we believe that Christ is not with us? Or do we believe that Christ is with us? And if Christ is with us, is God providentially caring for us? Even when we go through difficulties, is God providentially caring for us? And the answers to that question emphatically are yes. I want to turn back to the Psalm 121 and read the whole psalm for you. It's just 8 verses. But this is the concept of a man who believes in the provident and a woman who believes in the providential nature of God. Psalm 121, beginning at verse 1. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Every once in a while, Bonnie will call me and say, "Well, what are you doing today?" "Oh, I'm over at Taco Tico eating," was one of the last phone calls that she made. And she said, "Well, who are you eating with?" "I'm eating by myself." "Well, why do you go by yourself?" "Because I can. And I don't have anybody to go eat with, but it doesn't bother me because I'm not alone. When I sit down, I'm a majority. Although I'm a minority, God's the majority. God goes with his people." So we have to learn about God's providential care. Number two, we have to learn what pleases God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, going back and looking at verse 5, he makes it very clear, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them." Well, if God was not pleased with them, you know something. You know they didn't do what God wanted them to do. I hope I'm not the only person who's ever had his mouth washed out with soap in this room. I'm hopeful that somebody else in this room, you know, if you want to just raise your hand halfway just to make me feel better about myself. Jason, thank you. Larry, how many times? Probably. Well, I know this. My grandmother washed my mouth out with lava soap. You know, the bar of lava soap? That's terrible. So I learned that you don't use four-letter words around grandma, especially the word cool or the word neat, N-E-A-T. You don't use those words around my grandma. You'll get your mouth slapped and your mouth washed out with soap because she believed about all four-letter words. I should have told her, "I love you, grandma," because love's a four-letter word. Should have used it. But that lava soap just tasted so bad. I guess I should thank my grandmother for doing that for me, because it helped me learn there are consequences. There are consequences for what we do. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter and verse 7, the Bible says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." So that should be what we are thinking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Finally, brothers," beginning at verse 1, "we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." I don't ever remember my grandmother saying one good thing about me. But then I think about it, I don't remember my grandmother ever saying one good thing about my grandpa. And I don't know that she ever said one good thing about my dad. I'm not lying to you. I think grandma was just kind of out of touch with things. She was a little overboard on things. But I'm not trying to please my grandma today. I'm trying to please my God today, and that's the way it should be. Third thing, we need to learn from the mistakes of others. When we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that is precisely the point that he is making. And so we ought to be ashamed if we make the same mistakes that other people made knowingly. Not if we make them accidentally, but if we make them knowingly. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So, I guess I should have learned when my twin brother did something wrong and he got caught, I shouldn't do that, and I wouldn't get in trouble, and I wouldn't get caught, and I wouldn't be in the same boat that he was in. I guess I just didn't learn that soon enough. The real issue here is, are we going to make it to the promised land? Because you see, those people that are talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they came out of Egypt. They had a good beginning. God was leading them. God was feeding them. God was providentially caring for them. He took care of every need they had, not just physical, but spiritually and emotionally and mentally. He was doing what they needed. But they didn't get from point A to point B, which is the promised land. Because somewhere along the lines, God wasn't what they wanted. When a person sets their heart on evil, if a man wants to be evil, guess what? He's going to be evil. And he's not going to make it. Or if a woman wants to be evil, she is not going to make it to heaven. I recall that summer of 1980 that I worked at Gott Manufacturing, making Gott coolers, pulling hot parts out of the mold and trimming them off and sending the rest back and putting them in a stack. And I don't remember how many parts we pulled out per hour, 8 hours a day. But it was hot. And I remember thinking, I'd just been a Christian about 9 months, and I was thinking about wearing shorts and a t-shirt to work, until one day I walked in and here were some women with a pornographic male magazine, and I heard them discussing some things, and I thought, I'm wearing jeans the whole summer. And I did. And I stayed away from them. You know, bad companions corrupt good morals. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. The question is, do we believe that? So I stayed away from them. I would speak to them when they spoke to me, but I stayed away from them because I wanted my mind to be pure as it needs to be pure. So, not repeating history. Number one, we are learning from our mistakes. Number two, we are looking. We are not looking at the earth. We are not looking to society. We are looking at God. And we're realizing that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's one reason why we should look to God. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples were written down as warnings for us. Look at this next phrase, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Jesus fulfilled everything we need. And if you go back and look at Luke chapter 24, when Jesus appeared in their presence, he had resurrected from the dead and he appeared and he told them in Luke chapter 24, just looking at verse 44, right after he gets done eating this piece of fish or eating meat, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So he's saying, I already told you I was going to fulfill everything, and I did it. We live in the time of the fulfillment of the ages. So we look to Jesus. I got a call yesterday on the way back from Granola. As I was driving around the Winfield City Lake on the shortcut back, the phone rang and I answered it, and it was a lady named Marty who had married a gentleman. She had lost her first husband, and so she married this guy, and he was a very religious man, but he believed that Jesus never established his kingdom. He said, oh, I know that Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I know that Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 says, I tell you the truth that there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And I know Colossians chapter 1 says that we have been translated out of the world of darkness and have been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I know Revelation chapter 1, 5 says that God has made us to be a kingdom of priests. Past tense. And this fella said, Jesus didn't establish his kingdom. Well, I think he made a terrible mistake. Two Sundays ago, he and Marty were getting ready to go to worship, and he wasn't feeling well, and he sat down on the couch, had a heart attack, and died. And so I got a call yesterday that Marty wanted to know that I had done their wedding 5 years ago. Marty wanted me to know that he had passed away. And I told her I was exceedingly sorrowful. I was sorry that he had passed away. I knew he was a good man. I didn't tell her good men can be wrong because it's not my place to judge, and that was not the time. But here's what I believe, and the Bible teaches this. Jesus fulfilled it. We live, y'all haven't said hardly any amens. I told you this would be long if I can add a lot to this. I know how to add stuff. And I know how to subtract. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the ages. There's not going to be a second chance on this fulfillment. It was done the first time. In spite of your lack of amens, finally. Not only are we to be looking at God's fulfillment, but we are to be looking for a way out. You know what's really tragic? There are two places that the soul can go. Heaven is not tragic. Heaven is the place that we all want to go. But hell is tragic because there's no exit signs. There's no way out. It's forever and ever, weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place where the worm never dies. Talking about that little worm that eats the flesh of dead animals. There's no way out. In heaven, who would want to get out? Here's what I do know. On earth, we all get into trouble. We're all tempted to do things we shouldn't do. Is there a way out? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what the Bible says. No temptation, verse 13, has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When Jesus was fixing to leave the earth in the 14th chapter of John, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. That statement matches the story of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because when they came out of Egypt, Jesus was the way then. He accompanied them then. He was the spiritual rock that helped them then. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 says. Do we think that Jesus won't help us today? If we are looking at Jesus as Hebrews the 12th chapter talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of heaven. Folks, Jesus is the way out. He has some words for us. I am that way, Jesus said. I am that truth, Jesus said. And I am that life, Jesus said. So it's not that difficult for us, but we have to learn and we have to look. We can get through life without making the mistakes that others have made. But if we do make mistakes, God is in the forgiving business. God is much more graceful today than he was under the old covenant. If we think about it, God showed grace under the old covenant. He gave them the Levitical priesthood. Even though the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, he gave them the priesthood and he took away their sin, imputing it to Jesus. When you read Romans chapter 3, there is a way out. There's always a way out. But God is providentially working in your life, even if you're kicking against the goad like Saul of Tarsus. So Jesus is pleading with us. If we need to make some changes, let's make some changes. But folks, we need to obey. If we obey, you know that old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way? That's absolutely right. Number 702, I don't know what it is in the new songbook. We're glad you're here tonight. Let's not make the mistakes of the past. Let's get to heaven unscarred, or at least not as scarred as they were. We're glad you're here tonight. If we can assist you tonight as we stand and sing this song, and we still offer this, because the Lord offers it every time. If there's somebody that's not gotten ready, somebody that's not been baptized into Christ, the opportunity avails itself this evening. If you haven't, we pray that you will. But as we stand and sing this song, if we can assist you in any other way, come while we stand and sing.